where Carl left off at the end of chapter 3. We're just covering six short verses this morning from the beginning of chapter 4. So 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's just briefly pray again. Lord, we pray these words, Lord, might be an encouragement to our heart. We pray most of all that you'd help us to see the Lord Jesus in all his glory and wonder. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll recall, perhaps earlier on as we were been reflecting, and particularly in chapter 2, that one of the issues that the church here faced was, who was Jesus Christ? And there was some heresy being promoted even amongst the church members themselves by some of them, that in fact Jesus wasn't truly a man, that he was more in the line of just a spirit who appeared like a man. And it was the beginning of some early heresies that the young church had to combat in the first 200 or 300 years of its existence. And there was some significant work done in this whole area about, you'd call it the theology of Jesus Christ, his humanity and his divinity. And this is at the very core of what we're looking at today. So I'm not going to, as I guess I've done in the past, go through verse by verse. I'm going to focus on those two aspects of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, in the sense you can touch his flesh. He is really a man. And that's where the Apostle John is writing, saying every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, flesh is this stuff here, is from God. Okay, and that was a key point, the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. Imagine it's Saturday morning. You've got up early, as you all do, I know, on a Saturday morning. You've had a quiet time. You've had a good time reflecting on the Word and praying. And you got out then, you've done a few chores, and you come back inside and you're sitting down and you're having a cup of tea with your family, with your wife, maybe trying to fight off the kids, whatever. Life is good. And there's a knock on the door. Oh no. And you go to the door and there's a very well-dressed young man with his, probably his wife and a couple of young kids at the door. And they're standing there like this, and they've got some pamphlets for you. And they say, would you like one of our pamphlets? And you, being a bit smart, say immediately, let's cut to the chase, what church are you from? Oh, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. And you say, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I have some differences. In fact, I think you guys are heretics. And wait a moment. And the issue, I think you're heretics, is over the issue of the deity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is Jesus Christ God, a very God? And they will go along with you for a while until you start pushing a few buttons. And ultimately they'll say, and it's very subtle, Jesus is a God. If you ask them to write it, they'll spell it with a small G, not a big G. They believe in Jehovah, there is one God. They do not believe in the Trinity, as we do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. So while they believe that Jesus Christ is a very exalted being, number one angel, they do not believe that he is God, as we know God. And that is similar. You know, this is 2,000 years after John was writing. That is similar to what we have here, that John is striking out against within his church. This heresy, these false prophets, as he calls them, have gone out from them, who were promoting this untruth. So we're going today, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, exploring that Jesus was fully God and fully man, two natures in one person, and will be so forever. It's pretty humbling when we read that. That Jesus was fully God and fully man. You could see Jesus as he, in his resurrection body, said, "Touch my fingers, touch my hands, and see where the scars are." So let's first of all explore the divinity of Jesus Christ, the divine nature. And all the young guys here that are in the baptism class, we've been looking at this on Tuesday. We were. Where are the young guys? Over here somewhere? Put your hands up. The young guys that were there, one or two, just very. They're the guys, if you have problems with what I'm saying today, go and see them because they've got all the answers. We've already been through this, so they know it all. Yeah, right. Okay. No, we won't be so mean. Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Jesus, and he was with God. It says in verse 14 of the same chapter, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We, John referring to himself and the other apostles, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the very beginning, Jesus always was. He was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. That's a very definitive statement about the deity of Jesus Christ. There's actually many, many verses that we could look at. We are limiting ourselves just to a few here this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and it's talking about Christ's humility. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. God therefore highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus, very nature, God. Just a couple of pages over in Colossians 2, verse 9, we read, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now that's a pretty definitive statement in one verse. Let me read it again. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. Deity means divine or God, lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over everything, every power and authority. And finally, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So just keep those verses ringing around in your head as we look at John chapter 14, verse 9. And in this account, Philip was talking to Jesus and asking Jesus in verse 8, he says, Lord, they were having a discourse. In fact, I'll go up to verse 5. Thomas said to him, said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, given what we've just been reading, Jesus is somewhat surprised, he knows who he is, of course, by Philip's questions and responds and answers. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you, among you, such a long time. And here he says a classic statement, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Okay, so that was a very definitive statement of the Lord himself to one of the disciples who, I guess as you reflect upon it, is probably justified in some ways that they just could not get their heads around this man. Even though Jesus, who lived in their midst, performed these miracles, even though they observed a sinless life, you would think actually some questions would arise. Is this man for real? And Jesus is saying to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So that's all we're going to deal with today on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much, much more we can do, and you can read about that in the Gospels. Read any of the Gospels and just ask yourself the question, who is this man here? And just you will see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ just pop out of those pages as you read and enjoy it. So what we want to explore a bit further is from the verse 2 of 1 John 4 that Jesus Christ, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That Jesus Christ was a man and also God. And we'll start with the virgin birth. This is the birth of Jesus, and we'll just explore a little bit of the significance of that. So if you've flicked through to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph hadn't figured that one out. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. Here we had a young lady who was a virgin and was pregnant. And Joseph thought, horrors of horrors, you know, this thing has happened, that she must have slept with someone else and become pregnant. And that, in that society at that point in time, was a great shame. And it would have been shameful for Mary too. And the Bible tells us that in fact she was with child through the Holy Spirit. But he, being this nice guy, thought, I'll treat her well and respectfully, and I'll just quietly put her aside. I'll try and limit the shame that my fiance, the one I'm engaged to, will feel in this society. But after he had considered this, Joseph, that says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, from the Davidic line, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now that's pretty definitive. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This implanted little baby is of the Holy Spirit. As small as, well, it was probably a little bit bigger at that stage. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So if you want to know how Jesus, the man, was born, he had a godly father, the Holy Spirit. And that shows us that salvation comes from God. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, implanted Jesus in the womb of this girl, Mary. It wasn't from a human effort. And the uniting of full deity and full humanity was in one person. You might ask, well, why didn't they just make Jesus in heaven and bring him down as a man and put him on earth? But I'd put the question to you, if that had happened, would you accept his humanity? Wouldn't you question that? Why not if he had two parents? Well, there are issues, a number of issues there, but if he had two parents, two human parents, would we accept that he was truly divine? I'd suggest that we wouldn't. We would say, no, he was a man. The virgin birth makes possible Christ's true humanity without any inherited sin. The line of Adam, that sin came into the world through Adam, was broken because the Father was the Holy Spirit. The line from Adam was broken. Now we may ask, well, what about sin from his mother Mary? And the Bible doesn't actually address that, but we assume that somehow the Holy Spirit prevented the transmission of sin from Mary. So that's the virgin birth. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, and his earthly mother was Mary. Now, how else do we know that Jesus was a man? Well, Jesus had weaknesses and limitations as you and I do. Luke 2:52 says that he had a human body, and he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Luke 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Going to be a lot of just turning pages here today, and I apologize for that, but it's important that we cover some of this key material. Jesus, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to his parents. This was after they'd been hunting for him, after he disappeared when he was a young fella. But his mother treasured all these things in his heart. And Jesus grew, as a young man, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As a young man, he had a body, and his mind was developing as a human mind develops. We know from John 4, verse 6, that he became tired. It says in John 4, 6, after he'd been on a journey, he was going back through Samaria, I believe it was, back home, and he sat down by the well of Jacob, verse 4 of chapter 4 said, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Jesus got physically tired. You and I get physically tired. If we walk long distances, we would sit down and get tired as well. John 19:28 says that he was thirsty. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He got hungry after the time in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it has this cryptic little comment, he was hungry. You would be after 40 days and 40 nights. I'd suggest he was that far away from being dead. So he, as we do, he was weak after he's beaten by the soldiers. He died, physically died on the cross. And after the resurrection, Luke 24:39 says, see my hands and my feet. And he says, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus, you could touch him after his resurrection, flesh and blood as a man as we do. We've looked at Luke 2:52, where Jesus grew in stature as a man and also in wisdom. He had a human mind. He went through a learning process as the same as other human beings, the same as we do. Jesus had a human soul and human emotions. John 12:27, I'll just have a quick squizzy to that. John 12:27. And now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. So he knew the emotions, the heartache, the pain, the fear, the dread of what he was about to go into when he died at the cross for us. And John 13:21 says the same sort of thing. He was troubled in his spirit. So as we get anxious at times, as we are fearful, Jesus as a man knew what that was like. In Matthew's gospel it says, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. The sadness of what he was about to face, the fear that he had to face up to as he faced death on the cross for the sins and for our sins, as he faced the wrath of the one that he loved the most, that he was most dear to, his heavenly Father. The sorrow nearly killed him. Sorrowful unto death. The reality is Jesus had the full range of emotions. For example, he marveled at the centurion's faith, this Gentile who sent to him and said, just say the word, because I'm not worthy, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen such faith in all Israel. He reacted to it in a good and a pleasing way. Wow, this is amazing that a Gentile who's untaught in the Jewish scriptures, the way his people were, should have that faith. We know that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in one of the Bibles, as one of the young guys was saying on Tuesday. Jesus wept over the death of his good friend Lazarus. When he prayed, Jesus prayed, and he prayed full of emotion. He wrestled with God. There were drops of blood at one stage at Gethsemane. He suffered and he learned obedience through his suffering, it tells us in Hebrews, and we'll come to that again a bit later. He learned and he faced many, many difficult temptations, the same as we do, in fact a lot greater I would suggest, but, and this is the big but he did not sin. And finally, I'll come back to that sinless state of Jesus shortly. Finally, the people around Jesus saw him as a man. Philip, as we read earlier, saw him as a man. But his own people, his own whānau, if you like, his own people from his own village also saw him as a man. They didn't acknowledge, they didn't see his deity though. Verse 53 of Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. They were absolutely gobsmacked by his teaching. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's Mary, named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. They weren't seeing a spirit. They were seeing a real person that they'd knocked around with all their lives. They knew that this was the son of Mary. He was the young kid that grew up in their midst. They hadn't figured out the wisdom that he was teaching them. They hadn't figured out the miraculous powers he had and equated that with his divinity. And they must have observed his sinless life, but they hadn't put it together. But in their eyes, he was a man. They knew him. They would be familiar with touching him and throwing him up in the air when he was a little kid and catching him and him playing with their kids, etc., etc., etc. So they saw Jesus as a man. But as I said just a moment ago, although he was a man, he was sinless. There was something about his life that demanded an explanation. John 8, verse 46. And this is Jesus' own testimony. John 8, 46, 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For where there is truth, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you," this is his enemies, "can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" That's a challenge that no one in this room could say. None of us could say that at any point in time in our lives where we throw out there this challenge. "Am I guiltless of sin?" You go and ask my wife and she'll tell you very quickly. You hang around with me for 10 minutes, half an hour, and it's painfully obvious that I am a sinner. But Jesus can make this claim and throw this taunt back to his enemies. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then finally over in Hebrews 4:15, there are very clear and definitive statements in Scripture that Jesus is sinless. Verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." That is a very, very good verse to memorize. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus has experienced the temptations and the weaknesses that we follow. He has personally experienced that in his own body, yet he was without sin. The question asked, and that we may well ask, is if Jesus did not sin, was he truly human as we are? Well, I would suggest to you that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were truly human, and they had not sinned. They had the ability to sin, as Jesus did, but they did not sin. So in that sense, yes, Jesus was absolutely human. We could look at Matthew 4, and we've alluded to it before, the temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and cryptically, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him. And the issue is, would Jesus try to escape from the hard path of obedience and suffering in the wilderness, where he was very, very close to death in a difficult and extreme temptation? And would he be tempted to use his divine power to cheat this suffering that he is facing? Would he bow down and worship Satan to avoid the suffering that he is facing? No, we know the answer to that. He has faced far more than we ever face, and therefore can help us in our suffering. One of the mute points we considered in systematic theology last year was, could Jesus have sinned? Was that a possibility, ever a reality? Well, there's a number of facts, and I'll read from one of our systematic theology books shortly, but it said, firstly, Jesus never actually sinned. Secondly, Jesus was tempted. And thirdly, God cannot be tempted with evil. So we have a bit of a conundrum here. Seems to be a contradiction. Jesus was tempted, Jesus was fully man, Jesus was fully God, and God cannot be tempted. Let me read out a little summary from Grudem. He concluded from the following reason that Jesus could not have sinned. If we take Jesus' human nature on its own, he would have been like Adam and Eve, without sin, but able to sin. But Jesus' human nature never existed apart from his union with his divine nature. Two natures, one person. There were some things he experienced as a human, hunger, that he never experienced as a divine. But an act of sin would have involved his whole nature. If Jesus had sinned, he would have ceased to be God. And that is clearly impossible because of his infinite nature. Grudem concludes, therefore, it was impossible for him to sin. Which raises the next question. If this is the case, how then could his temptations be real? And it would seem that Jesus met every temptation not by his divine power, but on the strength of his human power alone. Well, not completely alone, because like him, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and we have the assistance of the Father. But he did not rely on his divine power, although he could have. I'm conscious that we're going on quite a bit here time-wise, and I just briefly want to finish with, why was Jesus' full humanity necessary? And this could take another quarter of an hour, but I'm just going to just go through it very briefly, because there was a very real issue in the early church, as we know from 1 John 4, the passage that we've been considering this morning. But Jesus, so I'll just make two or three brief points. Jesus was our representative and obeyed us where Adam had failed and disobeyed. And Romans 5, 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, this is Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, that's us, So also through the obedience of the one man, the many believers will be made righteous. 1 Timothy 2:5, he was a mediator. His full humanity was necessary because he is the mediator between God and man. For there is one mediator between God and men, and listen to this, that man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews, and we read that out a little earlier in the service, Hebrews chapter 2 is to fulfill the original purpose for man to rule over all creation. And we read out from Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, if you recall, it says, "And putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him," this is to man, "yet at present we do not see everything subject to man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Jesus came back as a man to restore man to its rightful position and as the head of all creation. At the moment, we are a little lower than the angels. Jesus will restore us when he returns to our rightful position at the pinnacle of creation. Jesus' life as a man is an example and a pattern for our life. 1 John 2:6, which is just a few pages over from where we are, says, "He who abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. When he appears, we shall be like him." Or 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you will recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps." Our goal should be to be like Jesus in all our days. And the other hope that we have, that as Jesus' body has been resurrected too, we hope and believe and understand from Scripture that our bodies will also be resurrected, that our bodies will be like his, minus the scars, that we will receive perfect resurrection bodies just as Jesus himself did. And finally, and in conclusion, he can sympathize with us as a high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows when we say, "Lord, help me." He knows the agony of our souls as we face temptation, as we face suffering and illness and pain and agony in our lives. He has been there. He knows what it is like. He is our high priest making intercession for us on our behalf. So I hope today, it's been a bit long-winded, I appreciate that, and we've done a lot of page flicking, but I hope it's an encouragement to your heart. I hope your faith can be strengthened by the fact that Jesus is fully God. He is fully man, two natures, one person, and he will be forever. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you that we can come and worship you today. We thank you that you came as a man, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, there in Judea 2,000 odd years ago. You came into this world, you suffered the way we suffer, but you did not sin, because you were truly divine as well as truly human. We thank you that you are before us as our example of one who has not succumbed to sin. We thank you that you're our high priest who intercedes for us when we sin, because you know and you say prayers on our behalf to the Father, and you know what it was like to be human. You understand us. You know us. We thank you. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.